How many of you ever just wish that when you're praying about a decision, that God would just make it clear, like speak audibly, right? Write it in the sky, send a text message from heaven. Whatever it is, make it obvious, God. And if you've ever been there, I want to just tell you right now, sincerely, I get it. And so if you ever find yourself saying, God, what do you want for me? And what's next? And what's your will? And how are you directing my steps? My goal over the next weeks is to really help you reframe the way that you may think about God's will. And I want to show you from his word, I promise you, God is not sitting in heaven playing some kind of cosmic game of hide and seek. His will is not a specific dot on a map that you have to find. If you miss it, you know, you completely blow it. His will is way bigger than that, way more personal than that, and way more freeing than that, because at its core, God's will is relational. God is a relational God who loves you, and I want to show you over the next few weeks that knowing God's will starts with knowing God's heart. Knowing his will starts with knowing his heart, and the more you get to know his heart, the more you get to know him through his word, the more you experience him in community, the more you get sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the more clearly you can discern his will. And so the title for today's message is Discovering God's Will for Your Life. So let's talk about God's will. I'm going to teach a little bit more today than preach. It's really hard because I want to go hard, but I'm going to try to keep it kind of calm and tell you it may surprise you that when you look at the Bible actually talks about what I would say kind of like four different aspects of God's will. Or we could say four different layers that reveal his heart for you, his purpose for you, his will for you, his plan for you. And I want to show you these four different aspects of God's will. First, there's what we're going to call God's sovereign will. This is his ultimate master plan. It's going to happen, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Then there's what's called God's moral will or his revealed will. This is his will for how you behave. It's revealed in his word and it doesn't change. Then there's God's permissive will. This is something that God may not directly cause, but God may allow it. You may not like it, you may not understand it, but God allows something in his permissive will. And then there's what everybody wants, that is God's personal will. That is God's specific designed will and plan for you. And as you get to know God's heart, you can get to know his specific personal will for your life. And if you understand these four different aspects of God's will, it takes the pressure off. And instead of looking for that one dot on the map, instead you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then God adds everything else to your life. So what I want to do is I want to break those four down and talk about them very, very specifically. So let's start with God's sovereign will. What is his sovereign will? God's sovereign will is his unstoppable, unchangeable plan that directs all things toward his purpose. It's his big picture, God's master plan that moves everything in creation towards his ultimate purpose. And you can see this in God's word. I'll show you a couple of verses. Scripture says this, God says in Isaiah 46, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. God says, everything I plan will come to pass. This is the sovereign big picture, master plan will of God. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart. This is what I want, and you want something different. And then I change my mind. Why? Because I'm moody. Many of the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose. It's his sovereign will that will prevail. And what's really, really cool is you can see the sovereign will of God at work as you read through Scripture all the way from the beginning. You see the sovereign will of God at work when God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And you see his sovereign will when he formed Adam out of the dust and he breathed life into all mankind. And then when creation rebelled against God and there was sin, it was the sovereign will of God that the Word would become flesh in the person of Jesus. And Jesus would live without sin and give his life as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And 3 days later, God, by his sovereign will, would raise his Son from the dead so that anyone who calls on his name would be saved and made new. And it's by the sovereign will of God that one day the trumpet of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And one day before Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the lordship of the Son of God, the living and risen Christ. And that's the sovereign will of God. Doesn't matter how much you vote, what you do, what you don't do, how good you are, how bad you are, you can't stop it. And the sovereign will of God can't be stopped by your bad decision or by a painful situation that you never wanted or a moment of weakness when you do something that you wish you hadn't done. And that's why God's sovereign plan, his overarching purpose, will always prevail. Now, we do have an enemy. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the father of lies, and Satan fights against it, but he can't stop it. In other words, the devil can mess with your plans, but he can't stop God's purpose in your life. It's a sovereign will of a good and a loving and an all-powerful God. So, we start with the sovereign will of God. Then there's what we call the moral will of God, or the revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God is God's timeless truths revealed in his word for how we live. It's the moral, the revealed will of God through his word for how we live. Now, contrary to popular belief, God's moral will doesn't change as culture changes. It doesn't bend with public opinion. God's moral will, it's not a menu of options where you come, you know, I like that part and I don't like that. And that was for the 70s, but this is 2020 something. And so that doesn't apply anymore. No, God's will is living act of true and is true always. His moral will is clear, it's consistent, and it's unchanging. So if you say, what's God's moral will for my life? Like, how does God want you to live? What's his will? I want to show you very, very clearly what his will is. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, his moral will for your life, his word tells you, get ready. Scripture says this, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will for you is to be holy. That's his will, for you to be holy. The word in the Greek, holy, is the word hagios, and it means to be set apart. It means to be different. It means sacred or dedicated to God. God's will for you is not for you to look like the sinful fallen world, not to act like the world, not to be driven by the values of the sinful and fallen world, but it's to be set apart, to be different from, to be consecrated, to be sanctified, to be separated, to become like Jesus is, to be different from the world. So let me just say lovingly, because I want to both comfort you and sometimes convict you. And so if it convicts you, let me step on your toes just a little bit. And if it doesn't hurt, I'll stomp on them, because sometimes we all need a little stomping, don't we? Sometimes we all need a little stomping, right? So let me just say it this way. If God's will is for you to be holy, if you behave like the sinful world, talk like the sinful world, spend your money like the sinful people who live for the things of this world, if you're entertained by the same sinful stuff that entertains the fallen people of this world, if you have the same values as the people who don't walk with Jesus, you are not following Jesus. Meaning, you're not in God's will. And the tension is this. So many of us, we want God's direction for our future, but we ignore his direction for how we live today. But so many people call themselves Christians, but they don't want to live God's will for how you're supposed to. Okay? I told you I'm coming for you. We want God's financial blessings in our life, but we don't want to steward well what he's given us or be generous when we have something. We could say it this way. We want the fruit without the faithfulness. We want the blessings without the obedience. And the bottom line is this, like it or not, you cannot walk in God's will if you're disobeying God's word. Period. Is his moral revealed living word for how you're supposed to live. So let's just keep it simple. It's like, what's God's will for my life? If you want to know God's will for your life, let's just start by doing what he already said, what he's told us to do. Really cool stuff, like love people like Jesus loved us, even if they're difficult to love. Tell the truth, even if it would be more convenient to tell a lie. Give generously, even if they take you for granted or don't appreciate it. Live wholeheartedly for Jesus, even though they make fun of you. And it's very, very different. And you don't fit in. And they call you whatever they call you, because you're not living for the approval of this world, but you're living for the glory of God. And let me just tell you right now, if you're living what this world teaches, it's not going to be easy. It's never going to be easy, but it's always going to be worth it. what do we have? We have God's sovereign will. It's His big picture, divine plan. It's the blueprint, the master plan for all the creation. You can't change it. We've got God's moral will. It's His living word that tells us how we're supposed to live. The third thing we have is God's permissive will. And this is the freedom that God gives us to make choices, even when they're not perfect. It's the freedom that God gives us to make choices. It's important for us to understand. Yes, God is sovereign, meaning He's directing the course of everything in history, but He's not controlling. In other words, God could, because He's God, if He chose to force you to love Him and obey Him, He could force you to do what's right and to love Him. But if He forced you, it wouldn't really be love or obedience. And so because God wants to be loved and to love you, He gives us free will. And that means you have the freedom to choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Or you have the freedom to do what a lot of people do today and say, just forget God. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to obey God. You have the freedom to live according to the truth that sets you free. Or say, no, I want to do whatever my selfish desires feel like doing. If it feels good, do it. It's nobody else's business. I mean, if I'm not hurting anybody, I can do whatever I want. Besides, it's this way and these are my desires. And so if I desire, it must be God's will. No. God has a good will. He gives us permission to decide. And I'll give you an example from Scripture. This was Paul, and Paul said this. He said, hey, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. In other words, God might permit you to do this. But let's be really clear. Not everything is beneficial. In other words, will God give you the freedom to choose? He will. He'll give you the freedom to choose. And you might say, can I eat Pop-Tarts for every meal for the rest of my life? And God would say, yes, you can. But that would be dumb. Now, I don't know if God would say dumb or not, but that's what I'd say if I were God, and I'm not, so be glad I'm not. But God gives us the freedom to choose. And the problem is, guess what? We don't always choose wisely, do we? And that's one of the many reasons why there's so much pain in the world. In fact, that's the very reason why some of us are hurting today. And the reason is sometimes because we do dumb things that catch up with us. And other times, other people do bad and sinful things that impact us. And sometimes we're just a victim of living in a fallen world that is yet to be fully redeemed by the return of Jesus. And because their sin and brokenness and people have the freedom to do wrong things, we end up experiencing pain. The good news is, and this is really good news, that none of it is outside of God's ability to redeem it. He may allow it, and you may not like it, and God can still redeem it. And you see examples in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Genesis 37, if you know the story of Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. Is that what God wanted? I don't think so. but God allowed it. And then he was later falsely accused and put into prison. Was that what God wanted? Probably not, but God allowed it. And then in prison, this weird series of events happened. He would interpret dreams. And long story short, he ended up getting promoted eventually to second in charge of all of Egypt. Did God want all that other stuff? It doesn't seem like it. But God used it to bring him to this place. And later when the brothers came up, they're like, oh my gosh, oh no, there's our brother. He's going to be so mad. And Joseph looked and said, oh, you don't understand. All that stuff that happened, that you did what you meant for evil, God actually used it for good. And it brings me comfort sometimes when I'm in the middle of a bad spot. Because sometimes I'm just like you. I'm like going, God, why? I don't want it. I don't like it. I wouldn't choose it. And God, I'm not happy with you right now. And there may be times where I don't know what God would say back. But maybe like go, hey, I didn't choose that either, but I allowed it. I gave free will so you could choose to love me because I gave free will. Sometimes people do things that hurt or because of the sin in the world. Sometimes you hurt and I didn't cause it, but I'm so good that you can still experience me in it and I can still use it for something that would matter in this world. There's God's sovereign will. There's God's moral revealed will. There's his permissive will, and then the one that everybody gets excited about, and that's God's personal will. That is God's unique and specific calling just for you. And what's amazing is that God has a plan for every person. If you've been saved by Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, and you weren't just saved from, you are saved for. You weren't just saved from your sins, you were, but you were also saved for a purpose to live your life in a way that serves people and honors God. And Scripture tells us very, very clearly that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. The word handiwork is the word poema. It means like poetic statement or masterpiece. You're the handiwork, the brilliant creation of God created in Christ Jesus. Why? You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. It's like literally when you are saved by Jesus on this very day, God may have a good work just for you. It may be to pray with a person next to you or take them for a meal afterwards or to give them a word of encouragement. It's like literally God will put people, places, things in your life, in your path, because he gave you what you need to be a blessing to them. Before you were even born, he created you with the right gifts, the right talents, put you at this moment in history with specific people for you to love, for a very real mission for you to fulfill, for lives for you to touch and impact and change. And here's the great news. If God prepared good works for you to do, they've got your name on it. And you are perfectly designed by God to meet those needs and to be a blessing to other people. Let me show you what God says he'll do for you. God says this, "You want to know my will?" God says in Psalm 32:8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." And we'll say this again. God says, "I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." Because when you get to know God's heart, you'll get to know his will. And this is what God says. Hey, you're wondering, like, "I'll show you" is what he's saying. "I'll instruct you. I'll teach you." Like, who is Jesus? He's the good shepherd. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So he'll teach you and instruct you because you know his voice. What is the role of the good shepherd? The good shepherd's role is to do what? Guide the sheep. "I will guide you. I will instruct you." What's your role? To follow. And the good news is you know his voice. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you." Who is the Holy Spirit? He's a counselor. He's with you. He comforts you. He guides you. "God, which way do I go?" God will instruct you. He'll teach you. He'll counsel you with his loving eye on you. That's how good he is. That's how good he is. You want to know his will? He'll teach you. He'll instruct you. He'll guide you. His loving eye on you. So let's slow it down. We've covered a lot of ground. So what are we going to do with all this? Well, it seems like a lot, but I want to try to narrow it down and bring it into focus. What I've discovered is a very common problem that we as Christians make when it comes to God's will. And I'll tell you the problem. Here's the problem. I see it all the time. We tend to overcomplicate God's will and we underestimate God's goodness. We overcomplicate his will and we underestimate his goodness. "Oh, what's your will? I don't want to miss it." "Oh, God, we..." And God is saying, like, "I will instruct you. I will guide you. I will teach you with my loving eye on you." And when you get to know God, to know his heart, the better you understand his will. And so if you want to know his will, get to know his heart. So let's wrap it up so you can understand. Really, really simple. We overcomplicate his will. We underestimate his goodness. What are we going to do? Very simply, here's what we're going to do. We are going to trust God's sovereign will. Can't stop it anyway. Might as well just embrace it. We're going to obey God's moral will. We're going to accept because sometimes we don't understand it. We're going to accept his permissive will. And we're going to walk in God's personal will. And if for a moment you're worried about missing God's will, remember what he says to you. He says this, he says, "I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you, my loving eye is on you, I will instruct you," God says, "I will teach you, I will counsel you, my loving eye is on you," because God's not playing games with your future. He's not holding back or hiding his will. His purpose is so much bigger than your past. His plan is so much bigger than your mistakes. And as you get to know him through his word, through community, through fellowship, through worship, through prayer to the Holy Spirit, as you get to know His heart, you can walk in His will.